One summer in the early 1970s, the good folks at the Topps Chewing Gum Company printed baseball cards with boyhood photos of the stars. Each card featured an old black and white photograph of a baseball all-star when he was a young boy. There was also a small picture in the corner that showed what he looked like as a major leaguer for a comparison. It was fascinating to discover that these great baseball players had once been little boys. And fun to imagine what it would have been like to grow up with the likes of Brooks Robinson or Johnny Bench. Luke gives us a similar snapshot in his gospel, a boyhood photo of the Lord Jesus. After announcing the birth of Jesus Christ and before presenting his public ministry, Luke shows us what Jesus was like as a young boy, the story of his visit to the temple in Jerusalem. And we are going to look this morning at that story. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. And I will read verses 41 to 52. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 858. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That last verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It echoes what we read and studied 2 weeks ago when we looked at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 40 covers from Jesus' birth to this episode at the temple when he is 12 years old. And in that time, he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. Verse 52 then covers the time from Jesus at 12 to the time that he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And in that time, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And as John MacArthur says, here we have 30 years of Jesus' life going past us, essentially in two verses, verse 40 and verse 52, with an incident in the middle at the age of 12. It is very important to understand that if you have 30 years of history and only one incident recorded, that incident is of monumental significance. At first glance, it doesn't look that way, does it? It looks like something pretty much every parent has experienced at one time or another. A child has been lost, left behind somewhere, and mom and dad frantically search for him. The difference here comes in Jesus' response when Mary confronts him. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus answers, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father. "Your father and I have been searching for you." And in response, Jesus calls God his father. Jesus recognizes himself, even at the age of 12, to be the divine Son of God. And as Luke tells us in verse 50, this is something that Mary and Joseph did not understand at the time. Now, they should have understood it. The angel Gabriel had told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, such that the child to be born to her would be called Holy, the Son of God. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary and Joseph knew who Jesus was, but it seems they had somehow forgotten. As Charles Spurgeon observed, Jesus is astonished that they do not recognize his sonship, that they do not perceive that God is his father. Does not Mary remember the angel's word at the Annunciation? Did she not know how he was born and remember his mysterious relationship to God? Of course she did. But she was a woman. And as a woman, she had nursed this child, and she had brought him up, and therefore she began to forget the mystery which surrounded him in the sweet familiarities with which she had been indulged. And so she has to be reminded of it by her child's wonder that she should have forgotten that he was the Son of the Highest. And beloved, this is something that you and I can do too. Sure, we haven't nursed or brought up our Lord and Savior, but we can forget who he is. We can fail to recognize his divine sonship the way Mary and Joseph did, and in so doing, bring upon ourselves a truckload of pain. Forgetting who Jesus is leads to grief. It leads to distress. It leads to searching. And it leads to sin. Notice first that forgetting who Jesus is leads to grief or distress. Mary says so herself in verse 48. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Your translation may say that they sought him sorrowing or anxiously. Daryl Bach says that the word describes deep mental pain or trauma. And we get a sense of this as we look at some of the other places this word is used in Scripture. In Acts 20 and verse 38, Luke uses this word to describe the sorrow that Paul felt at the prospect of never seeing the Ephesian elders again. In Luke 16, verses 24 and 25, he uses it to describe the anguish experienced by the rich man in Hades. Do you remember what he said? "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. I am in great distress in this flame." Forgetting who Jesus is leads to deep mental pain or trauma. It leads to anguish. It leads to grief. And it leads to distress. I mean, just imagine what Mary and Joseph's search for Jesus would have been like if they had remembered and regarded Jesus as the divine Son of God throughout. I'm sure it would have been a very different kind of search. Instead of being frantic and filled with worry, their search would have been composed and filled with expectation of a good outcome. After all, they were looking for the Son of God, right? Certainly God would help them succeed in their search. But that's not how they sought. They went about in great distress, anxious and worried, because they did not remember who Jesus was. So tell me, do you go about in anxious distress as you get on with your days? Or do you remember who Jesus is? Jesus is the divine Son of God. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows so that we wouldn't have to. In fact, God calls us to cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? As you cast your anxieties on Him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In other words, unless you have a divine Son of God as your Christ Jesus, then there is no way that this promise is going to hold up. So, don't forget who Jesus is. Because if you do, you will experience grief, sorrow, anguish, and distress. You'll also be more prone to sin. That's right. Notice now the sin that comes as Mary forgets who Jesus is. She scolds the Son of God. Let that land on you for just a moment. Look at verse 48. "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" As Philip Ryken says, this is spoken like a true mother, right down to that reproachful phrase, "your father and I." So it is easy for us to sympathize with Mary. We appreciate her affection for her firstborn son and her anxious concern for his safety. We understand her emotions and how her relief at finding Jesus naturally turned into anger over all the worry she had just been through. No doubt, if we had been in Mary's place, we would have given Jesus the same kind of reprimand. Do you see how putting ourselves in Mary's shoes helps us to see how easy it would have been for her to forget who Jesus was at times. Not just her son, but the Son of God. And how we would have likely sinned in the exact same way she did. Brothers and sisters, this kind of thing happens whenever we forget who Jesus is. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. How do we master it? By remembering who our Lord is. He is the sovereign, all-knowing Lord of heaven and earth. The divine Son of God, who at the age of 12 astounded the teachers of his day with his understanding of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is our Lord, the divine Son of God, calling us to righteousness. Don't forget who He is. Don't lessen even one of the least of God's commands for yourself or for others because you've lessened your view of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God who came to save you from your sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see how Jesus' identity is so very much tied with His salvation of us from our sins? As we forget who He is, we are more and more prone to sin. So don't forget who Jesus is. Forgetting Jesus leads to grief and distress. Forgetting Jesus leads to sin. Finally, forgetting who Jesus is will lead you to searching. When Mary and Joseph forgot who Jesus was, and therefore forgot that the most natural thing for him would be to stay in his father's house, to stay in the temple. They assumed that he was in their group when the caravan headed back to Nazareth. There is a bit of poor parenting going on here, right? On Mary and Joseph's part. They just supposed he was there. Well, I saw him earlier with the cousins. He's probably up there playing stickball or something. Not remembering that as the divine Son of God, He would want to be in His Father's house. Not just want to be. Remember what Jesus said, I must be in my Father's house. That is the first of a number of musts we will see in the Gospel of Luke. There were things that Jesus must have done while on earth. And one of the things he must have done was to be in his father's house, to be in the study of the law. To be, as the King James Version puts it, about his father's business, plain and simple. I mean, the Greek is interesting there. There is no word house. Did you not know that I had to be in my father's? My father's what? I mean, we use that, you know, I'm going over to Charlie's, and you understand his house, so it's natural to supply house. But it could also be about his business. And being about his business would mean being in the temple. Do you see how they're very much tied together? But Mary and Joseph had forgotten who Jesus was. That it was very natural for him to be in the temple. And they just assumed he was with them. And that's what led to this searching. And as we forget who Jesus is, dear brothers and sisters, we can end up searching as well. Case in point, Charles Templeton. Back in 1996, Templeton, a former associate of Billy Graham, published a book entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Templeton, who had once preached to stadium crowds of up to 30,000 people, calling them to place their faith and trust in Christ, was now seeking to, in his words, have people grow up and give up their faith in God. Templeton's farewell to God grabbed the attention of Lee Strobel, author of The Case for Christ, and prompted Strobel to arrange an interview with the former evangelist in his Toronto home. "I suppose you want me to explain how I went from the ministry to agnosticism," Templeton said. And with that, he proceeded to describe the events that led to the shedding of his faith in God. "That," Strobel notes, "was what I had expected. But," he continues, "I could never have anticipated how our conversation would end." Indeed, the conversation ended with Templeton admitting to Strobel that he actually missed Jesus. Now, what did Templeton mean by that? What did he miss? Well, prior to this admission, he had told Strobel that Jesus was the greatest human being who has ever lived, that he was a moral genius, that his ethical sense was unique, that he was the intrinsically wisest person Templeton had ever encountered. "He's the most important thing in my life," Templeton said. "I know it sounds strange, but I have to say I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus." He also confessed to trying to emulate Jesus. But the ability to look back on, quote, "the greatest human being who has ever lived," and seeking to emulate him does not disappear the moment one gives up faith in Jesus as God. What I think Templeton meant when he said, "I miss him," was that he missed Jesus as the divine Son of God. After all, when you regard Jesus as the divine Son of God that he is, you are given a significant safeguard against grief, sorrow, anguish, and distress, as well as a significant safeguard against sin, which leads to guilt and shame. Or, to put it the way we've been saying throughout, when you fail to recognize Jesus' divine sonship the way Mary and Joseph did, when you forget that he is the Son of God and not just another man, it leads to grief. It leads to distress. It leads to searching, and it leads to sin. So in 2019, will you remember that Jesus is the divine Son of God and live in light of that truth? That's the question that lies behind Jesus' question in verse 49. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business, that I must be in my Father's house? Let's not misunderstand Jesus the way Mary and Joseph did. Amen.